I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas, you know, as we celebrated the birth of Christ. And we're entering into the new year. So I'd like to call this my New Year's message, or the past, present, and future history of the believer. Okay. You know, with the new year coming around, I am always reminded of the new life we have in Christ. Okay? By capitalizing on the word new, I am able to capture the many new truths of who we are as new creations in Christ. And so I want to open up with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Let's pray and ask the Lord to truly breathe life into the words here today, the teaching, and really, you know, illuminate the depths of God's holiness as we learn through His Word and following Him. Father, we thank You as we come before You. We entrust this time to You. Allow us, Father, to truly be ministered to through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Word of God to truly pierce our hearts, Father, in such a way that, Lord, it would have a strong and powerful changing effect upon the way we live our lives. And so, Father, we thank You. Continue to have mercy upon Pastor Wayne and his wife, that You would minister to them, minister to both of them, Father, especially Pastor Wayne, in a physical way. We know You are the great physician, Father, so we entrust our brother into Your hands, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in second, I just wanted to open up with this this passage as an introduction to the sermon. In verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We're going to talk about today all those things that passed away from a spiritual perspective. And then we're going to talk about all the new things that has become our possession through the born-again experience in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is an awesome responsibility that God has entrusted to us. We are the ones that are trying to penetrate the hardness of people's hearts and bringing them face to face with the truth of salvation that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so we need to be going on to maturity. We need to be growing in the Lord. And we need to have the confidence and the assurance in our service to God, because the Lord's right there in our corner. I like what Romans 8 says, "If God is for us, who could be against us?" When we leave that house, we're shielded with the love and the strength and the mercy and the grace of God. And so one of the things that revolutionized my walk with God is when I found out who I am in Jesus Christ. And as I started studying God's word, I started realizing in a systematic way all the truths that have become my possession as a child of God. If you look at the Greek grammatical structure of certain verbs and certain issues, it's always in the past tense, which means once and for all, this is who we are. The whole package came at the point of conversion. It revolutionized my walk with God. It gave me the confidence in a humbled way and the assurance of my God who I serve. Sometimes when I used to work over at Calvary Chapel, Spring Valley, you know, you get people, they come stumbling into your office. They're defeated. They're beat up. Satan's done a job on them. They have lost sight why they were called by God. They have lost sight how God had equipped them to be able to be those instruments of righteousness. Last week I was sharing, if you look at Romans 6, which is really a powerful chapter, we can say no to Satan, we can say no to sin, we can be instruments of righteousness. God cannot put those demands on us unless he's equipped us. And he wants us to know who we are in Jesus Christ. And so today, you know, we're going to look and go systematically through everything that's happened to us from the past, in the present, and you know what? What's waiting for us in the future. Because we all have a bright future. You know, we have the changing calendar year. We're going from 2025 to 2026. You know what doesn't change? Who we are in Jesus Christ. We're new creations in Christ. He's entrusted the ministry of reconciliation to us. He's not calling down the angels from heaven. He's not calling the unbelieving movie stars in Hollywood. He's not calling the rich unbelievable people like George Soros. He's calling us to be able to make an appeal before him. And we have to have the confidence and the assurance. And you see all these scriptures, you know, where Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, right? We crush ourselves with worrying, with fears. And let me tell you something about the enemy. You know, he knows how to do some damaging blows to us. You see, we can survive losing a spouse. We can survive losing a job, you know. We can survive a lot of things. God has made us, even before Christ, in a resilient way. But one thing man has trouble surviving in a hopeless life. Okay? Satan knows that. If he takes away our hope, he's crippled us. And he's working overtime. He's blinding us. He's blinding us to the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. He's getting us to take our eyes off the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and he's getting us to put our eyes on temporary things that are here today and gone tomorrow. I love what Paul said to a church that was being persecuted in Romans 8. That stuff, I consider that stuff petty. These Christians were losing their lives. And he's making a statement that's petty compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us when God takes us home with Jesus Christ. And so Satan is working overtime, blinding us. We are the children of God at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. What a blessing to be called the children of God through the born-again experience. And Satan is trying to blind us constantly. And all of a sudden, we get caught up in civilian affairs or current events, and we're not even involved with the hope we have in Christ. It cannot be. And so, I just want to remind us today what God delivered us from, what's going on in the present, and what we got waiting in the future as God's children. And so we have a past, present, and future history. Listen, when God called us, he mapped out our whole life from the past all the way to the present. It's been mapped out for all eternity. And it's like, amen. And God, all he wants us to do is conduct ourselves as his children. You know, we're going to talk about being citizens of heaven. That's an interesting thought that comes out in Philippians, I think chapter 3. We're citizens of heaven. What does that mean? You know, we conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven on earth. You know, that passage, I think it's the only place it's mentioned, you know, citizens of heaven, although the idea is there in like books like Revelation and all. But Philippi was a Roman colony. And so a Roman colony, you could be in Philippi and you think you're in Rome. You know, You remember when Hong Kong belonged to Great Britain, right? Well, how long ago is that now? Been about 20 years where the Chinese took it back over. But if you go over here, all the Asians, they got a Britain accent, you know, before they handed it back over to China. Why? Because it was a British colony. And so we live on earth. And so God has called us as citizens of heaven. We're conducting ourselves as if we are living in heaven. You know, Chuck Smith said something interesting years ago, I remember. You know, we're so caught up with God in the heavenlies and knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, that when we die, there's going to be a little bit of a moment where we have to realize we've transferred from earth into heaven because we're living our lives as citizens of heaven. I thought that was pretty interesting. Yeah. But a good illustration to really kind of capture, you know, that we can live our lives and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel right here. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. And we are the light. And so in order to appreciate our salvation, we need to reflect upon what God has delivered us from. And so in considering the past, we have gone through some great drastic changes, leaving behind a hopeless life that has been redeemed through the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ has turned a hopeless life into an endless hope in him. Now, again, our responsibility, and through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we got to capture this hope. Because if we capture it, the things of this life will not disturb us the way they can. You know, we'll realize that we can look beyond the temporary nature of this life and really grab hold of the wonderful hope we have in Christ. You know, I was brought up in Brooklyn and moved to Long Island, and between Long Island and Brooklyn was the Bell Parkway. It was the oldest parkway in Brooklyn, in the country, excuse me. It was the oldest parkway in the country. And I'm telling you, to go 15 miles took 2 hours if a car broke down. There was no emergency roads or nothing. And so now you're just dragging along. You're dragging. It's like, when are we going to get out of this mess? And all of a sudden, you hit a little bit of a hill, and you can look ahead. And it's like, oh, I see the emergency vehicles. We got about another half a mile to go. And it kind of relaxes you, you know? It's like, okay, we'll be out of this in a little while. The point that I'm making is that going through life is like going on the Bell Parkway. You're going to hit a road, you know, you're going to hit a snag, you know, a block, a roadblock. And so what do? When we go through the storms of life, we look beyond them. We can see that it's okay. And we're able to look beyond it and see, you know what, man, it's a little inconvenient, and hold that thought about a little inconvenient, but it's a little inconvenient, but we're gonna get to the finish line. That's how a cultivated hope in a believer works. It helps us to look beyond those moments when we hit, you know, those storms of life or the hardships. See, you could preach that kind of language from the pulpit. All of us are going to have to capture it in our own personal relationship with God. No preaching can do this if we're not committed to Jesus Christ. And when we're committed to the truth of our Lord and Savior, we're totally surrendered to him, the Holy Spirit starts opening our eyes and hearts and illuminating this wonderful truth where we're actually tasting that hope to offset this present life that really has absolutely nothing to offer. It's so sad when people invest so much time in this life and calling themselves Christians and don't even invest so little time in Jesus Christ. And so God has delivered us from a wonderful peril of this life. And so the Bible describes us in our unsaved state in such a manner. We were defenseless against God's wrath, Romans 5:6. We were an enemy of God, Romans 5:10. We were under condemnation from sin, Romans 5:16-18. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. We're children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. We had no hope in this world, Ephesians 2:12. We were separated from God, Ephesians 4:18. We were citizens of the kingdom of darkness. But all that has changed. Now you think about this, okay? Go through life. Oh me, oh my, you start complaining, right? I mean, as a way of life. I'm talking, we have episodes where once in a while, okay, we'll get a pass from God. But I mean, if it's a way of life, you know what we're saying? Well, I know I'm saved. I know I've been redeemed. I know I was an enemy of God, but I want more. Well, what more do we want? He's given us eternal life. You know what the worst thing is to call ourselves a Christian, walk around like we're sucking on lemons. It's like, hey, buddy, don't you remember? Have you realized you've been saved for all eternity? Did you forget? We should be very joyful, right? We all have different personalities. Oh, some of us are introverts, extroverts, all that stuff, you know? We all come from different parts of the world, different parts of the country, but let me tell you something. We all take on the personality of the Holy Spirit. And when my Bible says to be joyful always, I want to figure this one out. And I'm not going to figure it out on paper. I'm going to figure it out through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, it is an inexpressible joy in a healthy walk with God that exists even in the hardships of life. That's how powerful this great salvation that God has bestowed upon us. That is how powerful this is. And I could bear witness when I had cancer 13 years ago. It was the most joyful time in my life. It's not because it was me that can generate it. It was the Holy Spirit in me, which is one of the fruits or attributes of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Where does that come from? It comes from a wonderful relationship with God. That's how much the Holy Spirit will hold us up. When he says to be joyful always in 1 Thessalonians 5, God means it. Now again, we go through hardships and sometimes it's not joyful. You know, you get in a car accident, you don't get hurt, but, you know, you don't jump out of the car and say, oh, baby, I'm so joyful. You know. But you still have an attitude, if you look at those verses, I think in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, you know, with gratitude in our hearts, pray always, be joyful. You know, there's gratitude in our hearts. A thankful heart and being joyful, they're cousins of each other. They're cousins of each other. You know, we're still giving thanks to God in the midst of the storm. And we mean it. You know, I'm not talking about guys that don't know God and they walk around and say, I thank the man upstairs every time I wake up. Yeah, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about really giving thanks to God because we have captured what he has delivered us from. And what he's going to do for us for all eternity. Amen? And so, the changes that have taken place in us, they're permanent. And once again, they have turned our previous life of hopelessness into an endless hope in Jesus Christ. Our expectation in life is rooted in our Lord and Savior, and not the uncertainty of this upcoming year. you know, Happy New Year, everybody's gonna party, but you know, we have no idea what's gonna happen. We can get into World War III, you know? The terrorists, I mean, the uncertainty. People are stressed out in this country because they probably moved away from God. The country's in the shape because it's moving further and further away from God. Remember, they used that term, the progressives, you know, using it in term as a contrast to conservatives, progressives. What's my definition of a liberal progressive person? Well, I'll give you my definition, progressively moving away from God and the Bible. That's what I come away with. And yet, you know, they can't understand why their lives are so miserable. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, okay? This is the heart of why Colossians was penned by the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, as believers who've been born again, where the Holy Spirit came into us, if this is true, so walk in Christ. Rooted and built up. I like that word rooted in the New King James. You know, I got trees. I had this cassia. It's a stupid little desert plant. They throw it, you know, they throw it in there because, you know, they're cheap. And, you know, when we bought our house 26 years ago, my wife and I, the cassias, three of them. You know, and then I go to Star Nursery, they're like $2 a shot, you know, and it's like, what are they planting that stupid thing? Well, you know what was funny? After about 4 years, I wanted to dig it up. Do you know cassias, they go straight down their root? They got a main root. I couldn't pull it up. It was like, you gotta be kidding. I was just digging and trying to pull it up. What about oak trees, right? Those roots, they'll lift up your cement. You can't move them. They're unmovable. I love that word. See, we got to get rooted in Jesus Christ, that there's nothing in this world that can pull us up from our relationship with God. It happens through the maturing process. That's why last week I said the greatest sin in our personal faith is failing to grow in the Lord. Everybody wants to split hairs over little stuff. It's like, you want to talk about real sin? Failing to grow in the Lord. But if we're growing in the Lord, we're getting those roots down like that cassius. You know, and I'm telling you, nobody's going to pull us up. That's maturity. We stand firm. We laugh. We even laugh death in the face. We become Clint Eastwoods when somebody's ready to shoot us. Go ahead, make my day. I want to be with the Lord, you know? Was that Clint Eastwood, right? Go ahead, make my day, you know, denounce Christ. Ah, go ahead, shoot me, I'm ready. Nah. But God will give us the courage to laugh death in the face. He will give us the courage. Listen, that same Holy Spirit that was in the apostles, who all were martyred, except perhaps for the apostle John, who went through his own persecution, as historians have recorded. That same spirit of courage, according to 1 Timothy 1, right? Paul is trying to encourage young Timothy. I gave you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of courage. I think chapter 1, verse 7 in there somewhere. That same spirit of courage is in us. I'm telling you, God can take a 75-year-old little woman, you know, and make her a force to be reckoned with against the kingdom of darkness. Don't let that little body or that little frame scare you. Man, I don't want to mess with this woman when it comes to God. That's what the Holy Spirit can do in giving us, turning our fears into courage. I think about Fox's Book of Martyrs. All these guys had to do was denounce Christ. Their families pleading with them, please get off the cross, they're gonna burn you. They wouldn't do it. Now the Bible, the book that's had the biggest impact on me, obviously is the Bible. But I tell you what, give Fox's Book of Martyrs a look. Man, that'll humble you. You talk about men, women, thrown to the lions, burned at the stakes, and all they had to do was just cooperate with the authorities. They didn't. They would not denounce Christ. That is humbling. I say, amen. It's like, Lord, and I'm not the one type of, I was kidding with Clint Eastwood, but I'm not the type to say, make my day. You know, I don't know how I would act if someone put a gun to my head and told me to denounce Christ. But I will say this, my prayer in life is that, Lord, I would honor you, you know, even on my last day on earth. And even if it means being martyred, I pray that you give me the grace and the strength to uphold my Lord and Savior and honor your Son. That's our prayers. You know, if we should have any, going back to when I had cancer 13 years ago, it was interesting because my biggest fear, this was a big test, but my biggest fear is that I would fall apart on God. He held me up. And like I said, it was probably the greatest time in my 43 years as a Christian in my relationship with God. That's God. You know, he's holding us together. And so I don't want to boast about my flesh. I want to boast about who I am in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he went on in verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. There it is, thanksgiving. But trust me, when we have a healthy relationship with God, we are always giving thanks with that inexpressible joy. There is something about, you know, I'm not one that takes time. I mean, it's good I say grace before dinner and all, but you know, it's a way of life as a Christian. We have an attitude of gratitude towards God. Adoration, and it's always there. And so he went on, he kind of closed verse 7 with that thanksgiving. And so we were born again with the Holy Spirit that has sealed us until the day, the redemption of our bodies, which is our glorified bodies. So if you put Ephesians 1:13 and 14 with chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30, you see that the sealing is for is till the time we receive our glorified bodies. And so, as our opening verse said, with the new birth, we have become new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, in which the old things, the old manner of life, has passed on into history, and the new things, the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us through the born-again experience, is who we are in the eyes of the Father. Do you know, when God looks at us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's why we're an acceptable sacrifice before God for all eternity, because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross, and he imputed his holiness, his righteousness in us. So what's the Father when he looks at us? He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's positional truth. But then there's something known as sanctification. We're going to talk about that in a second. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know what that word workmanship, it carries the meaning in Greek? We're a masterpiece. Of course we're a masterpiece. Because when God looks at us, he sees the masterpiece of Christ in us. But now we have to go on to maturity, because sometimes we don't act like that masterpiece. But the idea is to keep on maturing, growing. We'll always be growing to the day God takes us home. See, that's why we stay in fellowship. It's not like we arrived, okay, I don't go to church no more. I've been doing that for 15 years. You know, I'm just going to do my own little thing now because I'm a mature. It doesn't work that way. Somebody stops doing things God's way, Satan will get in there and chew him up and spit him out. That's why we have to really take to heart what God has called us to. And so we need to always put ourselves in a very healthy environment with like-minded Christians who love Jesus Christ. And trust me, there's a mutual encouragement. You know, a friend asked me one time, I want to encourage people. I want to be a good Christian. I want to encourage people. And the best answer I could give him, just be in love with Jesus Christ. You won't believe how his love and his encouragement will overflow into our brothers and sisters. Imagine a whole church, everybody's growing, everybody's got their focus right. There's no reason we should not leave this building and be refreshed. Okay, man, this week beat me up. My boss, this and that. And it's like, nah, I got my perspective right. Now I can see clearly again. That's fellowship. That's how powerful fellowship can be. And so we're going to receive our new glorified bodies. The old things have passed away. We're new creatures in Christ. Because we are new creations in Christ, we can approach the Father in worship in this present time, in the newness of the Holy Spirit. Always like Romans 7:6. We've died to the law. We've been raised up in the newness of life. Here's the key. Are we being raised up in the newness of life? Or are we still going about living by rules and regulations and actually conducting ourselves according to our own righteousness and not allowing the righteousness of Christ to be raised up in us through the Holy Spirit? And so we all have to learn, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, which means be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The idea is we're so filled, we're so governed by the Holy Spirit, the flesh has no place to operate. The idea is like you fill up a cup of coffee to the brim. Well, if you keep pouring, it's going to overflow. There's no room. Let the Holy Spirit fill our soul and spirit to the brim so that the flesh has no place to operate. That's how this works. And therefore, we've entrusted our Christian walk to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and not to our own weaknesses. Because if we work independent of the Holy Spirit, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. That's why, you know, you ever see legalistic people? It's all legalism. It has nothing to do with faith in Christ. You know, where you got to play by the church laws. Everything has to be according to the church laws. Nobody's going to grow. Because that's righteousness according to the flesh. You want your leaders bringing us face to face with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's what we want. Get all these crazy faith teachers out there, the prosperity teachers. Why do I want to follow a guy that's got me chasing material riches? Why would I go to a church trying to, you know, listen to a guy who's got me chasing my own flesh and material things? That is a horrible thing. I want a pastor to bring me face to face with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the scriptures. That's what I'm looking for. Because you know what happens when I mature? I'll figure out the rest. And I'll start instructing others that God has put in my path and teaching them the deep truths of holiness. And so, the guidance of the Holy Spirit is what makes our relationship with God very personal. You know how we all probably said this one time or another, you'll see it on Facebook. I don't have a personal relationship with God. I'm not a religious person. I have a personal relationship with God. About 90% of them, I like to tell them, well, live in that personal relationship. Stop telling me you're not religious. You're not religious. Okay, I get it. Then live in that personal relationship with God. through the Holy Spirit. Right? You get these little cliches. They're cute, you know, again, nice little God's in control, another one. God's in control. Well, if he's in control, why are you a basket case? You're a mess. Your soul's tormented. It doesn't look like he's in control. Amen? You can get a little charismatic on me, you know? I want to take us to a precious verse area. Because this is what's going on in our present relationship with God. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. This is the heartbeat of why the author of Hebrews wrote this book. We got a high priest in heaven. When Jesus said at the cross, "It is finished," he said that in relationship to sin. But his ministry for the believer just begun. He's a high priest in heaven. He's interceding for us 24/7. He never has a Friday night. He never has a Monday morning. Just interceding for us. In behalf of us. And I feel that these verses, this is the nutshell of the whole book of Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Listen, God is very much aware. Yes, we're saved for all eternity, but we still carry around the flesh. It's still breathing, isn't it? That's why we have to be sanctified. But Jesus Christ can identify with us. His wonderful promise at the end of Matthew, "I'll be with you to the end of the age." That's for all of us. He's not going anywhere. He's our high priest. He's ministering. Don't leave home without him if you're in the midst of a storm. He's right there with us, holding us together. And so he says in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." But I love verse 16. This is the application of these two verses. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." The throne of grace is a metaphor for the most holy place. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, the worshipers, they can only go as far as the front of the gate of the temple, of the tabernacle. They bring their little sacrifice and they give it to the priest. The priest could only go into the holy place, you know, where the altar of burnt offering. They can only go so far. So now you got the whole congregation, they're outside the gates. Now you got the priest in the order of Levi, they're doing all the sacrifices, but only one man, the high priest, can go into the Holy of Holies, where, you know, you have the furnishings. And so now the author's saying, listen, yeah, this is a struggle. But don't you leave your high priest out. We have a high priest who went and sat at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He's right there with us. And he used the term, the throne of grace. We don't need a mediator. Christ is our mediator. We don't need a priest or somebody like that. We can go right into God's office in heaven and ask for mercy. And he's right there. And so I love the analogy and the illustration how he's taking a physical issue and he's turning it into a spiritual issue. Listen, come right into the Holy of Holies, God's throne of grace. And receive mercy, receive grace, receive love. And so come right into the presence of God. And so this is a beautiful salvation God has bestowed upon us. And as we address the new changes, and specifically addressing the new changes, we have been reconciled to the Father, 2 Corinthians 5:18, Romans 5:10. We've been transferred into God's kingdom and glory, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We've been brought under the lordship of the Son, Colossians 1:13. We are the personal possession of God. You know, people always, you know, you ever see, I'm the property of the New York Giants. You know, I'm the property. You ever see those T-shirts, you know, the football fans? Sorry, ladies. I'll try to get a woman's illustration next. I like to wear a T-shirt. I am the property of God Almighty and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We were bought at a price. The stakes are high. And the price was the blood of Christ. That's the great lens that God went to save us. We are the property of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And he goes on, and we have been sanctified and made acceptable to the Father through Christ for all eternity, Romans 15:16, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Peter 1:2. There's two types of sanctification, positional sanctification. Once and for all, we have been set apart to God. That's positional sanctification. The word saint carries a meaning of twofold. From something to something. God delivered us and sanctified us and separated us from the world system. And he brought us into the kingdom of light, Colossians 1, to serve him with all our hearts. And so that was once and for all done at conversion. But then there's progressive sanctification. That's where we have to be disciplined in the faith. I think we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 last week, where Paul talked about the discipline of the faith. We have to pound this body into submission. This flesh wants its rights. We just can't go about just doing our little religious thing without any real personal touch and tasting the goodness of God. And so we are partakers of the life of Christ. Romans 6:1. You know, Galatians 2:20, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We're citizens of heaven, as I mentioned earlier, Philippians 3:12. We're adopted into the family of God, given full rights as sons. Anything else we need? And being made complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10, we are fully equipped to serve and worship God with all our hearts. You see, that's why I don't want nobody, that's why when I gave that example, people come in my office, don't be, you know, you can come in my office, but please, don't be defeated. Do you know who you are in Jesus Christ? Have you forgotten? Remember, Satan's working overtime. He wants to make sure we are blind to these wonderful truths that God wants us to be resonated in our lives on a continuous basis. In addition to all this, we got a bright future. It's spectacular. I'm going to be honest with you. This world has no future. I don't even know what's the future for our country. I hope it's good. But the truth is, the world's on a collision road for hell. We're on a collision road for heaven. And so, when we look to the future, we will look beyond the temporary setbacks of this life. We will be given a new glorified body, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, that is conducive for the afterlife, a body which there is absolutely no weaknesses or sin factor that can affect us for all eternity. Did you hear that, Pastor Wayne? Poor Wayne. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more crying, right? This glorified body will have a new abode in the eternal order of things, the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. You know, my wife and I go to Sam Simeon, and right up the block is a Hearst Castle. Ooh, you know, you go there, everything's priceless. Tapestry, you know, it's like, wow, statues. I don't know, that stuff doesn't impress me. So I go along because my wife drags me there. No. I'd rather be at a Yankee baseball game, you know. But everybody's going, ooh, ah. You really want to go ooh and ah? Wait till you see the new heavens, the new Jerusalem, our eternal abode. That's waiting for us. You know, I think John 14, didn't Jesus say, I got a mansion waiting for you guys up there, right? I mean, this is all good, okay? If we die before the second coming of Christ, you know, we're in the presence of God. Our soul and spirit, you know, a little bit of a mystery as far as that, what kind of body form. But when Christ comes back, we receive our glorified bodies, and then we just enter into a 1,000-year millennial kingdom as we reign with Christ. And when that's over, we enter into the eternal order of things. Revelation 21 and 22. And so, who are we in Jesus Christ? Right? And I want us all to truly capture the heart of that statement. And like I said earlier, Satan is relentless in attempting to blind us in our new standing and hope in Christ. I am a child of God. I'm not going to let the small stuff of this life get in the way, the petty stuff. And let me just end with this. There was a movie years ago. Because again, I'm not going to sit here. I think it was Greg. It might have been Raul Ruiz, one of the Greg Laurie, one of the heavyweights that came out of the Calvary Chapel. He said, dying is not hard. It's living for Christ that can be hard. One of those old-time pastors. And I said, yeah, I guess I thought about that. And when I first heard it, I said, I don't know. I don't want to die, you know. Then I thought about it, and, you know, after 43 years in the Lord, it's like, I understand what he was kind of touching on here. You know? And life can be a little disappointing, discouraging. We live in the kingdom of darkness. I mean, this is just Satan's world. You know, there's enough in Scripture. This is Satan's domain. But we're the kingdom of light. We have Christ in our hearts, so we're penetrating it. But sometimes we go through difficult times. There was a movie years ago, this Vietnam veteran. He lost an arm, he lost a leg, you know, he was a mess. He's sitting at the bar, you know, the movie opens up. He was just a bitter ex, you know, military guy. He was so bitter, he hated everything. And so the heart of the movie is he goes through his life and somewhere he comes to a place where he can accept it. And the movie ends with him at the bar. No, I mean, not that he was a drunkard. I didn't mean it. You know, he's just trying to catch up with some friends. But the guy next to him says, wow, tough luck, man. Look what happened to you. And he said to him, after going through his trials in life, it's only a little inconvenience. When we compare ourselves to the glory that's going to be revealed in us, every trial and hardship in life is just a little inconvenience. And I'm not trying to downplay those intense moments, because I'll be right there with my brothers and sisters, you know, going through these intense moments. But when we interpret things through eternity, it's only a little inconvenience. Amen? And so, With all that being said, and the new year on the horizon, I would like to wish you all a happy new year and a happy new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you again for the opportunity, and we'll continue to lift up Pastor Wayne. Father, we thank you as we thank you again, Father, that all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, not only in 2024, but in our whole lives, Father, even before we accepted Christ. And I just thank you, Lord, and I believe I can speak in behalf of all of us. Thank you for the joy that you have given us, Father. And there's really nothing in this life that can take away that wonderful joy, that inexpressible joy that you have bestowed upon us. And so, Lord, I lift up Calvary Chapel Sunrise. I lift up everybody here, beginning with Pastor Wayne and his wife and his assistants, Father. And Father, I pray that we can come together as a body of believers and make a wonderful sound of truth and holiness before you, Father. And so, Lord, thank you again for what you have done for us, and allow the love of Jesus Christ to compel us. And in 2025, Father, I pray that that love would overflow into the hearts of others who don't know you. We love you, Father. We thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.